Sometimes, often when I come here, I'm blessed with a new thought or a new insight. And so it's a blessing to me, as some of you said, it's been a blessing to you. But I'd like to share some things with you today. But let's have a word of prayer before I begin. Father in heaven, I thank you for your faithfulness. Thank you, Father, for your anointing that makes life worthwhile. Now, please just open our hearts and minds and help us to hear your word. Help us to be doers of the word, Father. Help us to love you and to serve you with all our hearts, minds, soul, and strength. Help us just to walk with you today. In Yahshua's name. It's interesting, as we've been reading through the book of Deuteronomy, I was reminded that when they asked Yahshua what the greatest commandment of the law was, he said it's to love Yahweh with all your heart, mind, soul, and strength. And that Scripture is only found in the book of Deuteronomy. That verse was not even given at Mount Sinai. It was 40 years later, just before they went into the Promised Land. But this was kind of a summation of what the Heavenly Father wants and requires. And I think it would be good for us to zero in on, maybe have a Bible study, or maybe give some personal thought to what does that mean, to love Him with all your heart, with all your mind, with all your soul, with all your strength. Today we say Shabbat Shalom because this is a Sabbath. But actually in the Hebrew, the fall holy days were referred to, the weekly Sabbath, the Hebrew word is Shabbat. But in Hebrew, for the fall Sabbath, the word is Shabbaton. And I didn't look at the definition this morning, but the distinction is it's an extra special holiday. An extra special holiday. Now, in the Greek, in the New Testament, they didn't have a Hebrew word. They didn't have a Greek word to express that. They had a word for Sabbath, but they didn't have a specific word for the fall holy days or for the annual holy days. So they would use the term High Sabbath. In the English, in our English verses, it's called a High Sabbath or the Last Great Day. But in both of those places, the Greek word there is megas. And you've heard the word mega. That's a prefix that means big or great. But the concept is, well, this was a high Sabbath or mega Sabbath or a extra special Sabbath, the last great day. This is just a distinguishing factor to distinguish it from the weekly seventh-day Sabbath. But in the book of Hebrews, we're told not to forsake the assembling of ourselves together. That's in Hebrews 10. I'm going to mention some scriptures, and you can write them down if you're taking notes, and you can look these up later if you want to. But it says not to forsake the assembling of yourselves together. Now, how important is that? As far as Yahshua, it was his custom to go into the synagogue on the Sabbath day. That was in Luke chapter 4. It was the Apostle Paul's manner to go to the synagogue on the Sabbath. It was his manner. It's Acts 17. It says he reasoned with them out of the scriptures while he was there. But where did Yahshua get this custom? And where did Paul get this habit of going to the synagogue on the Sabbath? Well, they would have had to get it from the Tanakh. This is referring to what most people call the Old Testament. This is where they got their manners, their customs, their habits, their teaching. Let's turn back to Exodus 20, 8 through 11. Exodus 20, 8 through 11, it says, "Remember the Sabbath day to keep it holy. 6 days shalt thou labor and do all thy work. But the seventh day is the Sabbath of Yahweh thy Elohim. In it thou shalt not do any work, thou nor thy son, nor thy daughter, nor thy manservant, nor thy maidservant, nor thy cattle, nor the stranger that is within thy gates." Notice somebody mentioned the cattle. They weren't Hebrews, but they got to take advantage of it anyway. But anyway, in verse 11 it says, in 6 days Yahweh made heaven and earth and the sea and all that in them is, and rested the seventh day. Wherefore Yahweh blessed the Sabbath day and hallowed it. Now, we're told to remember the Sabbath day, but it actually doesn't say anything about gathering on that day, about meeting together. It doesn't say anything about assembling together. We're going to have to look somewhere else to find that. And as I look through the scriptures, I only find that one other place, and it's Leviticus 23. And somebody else may know of another place, but this is all I've found. Leviticus 23. In verse 1, it says, Yahweh spake unto Moses, saying, speak unto the children of Israel, and say unto them, concerning the divine appointments of Yahweh. Feast is not really the best word. Concerning the divine appointments of Yahweh, which you shall proclaim to be holy convocations. What's a convocation? It's a convoking together. It's a congregating. It's a time to congregate. That's why we call it a congregation. What would you think of a congregation that didn't congregate? Or an assembly that didn't assemble? It'd be like a rocking chair that didn't rock, wouldn't it? But these are the divine appointments that you are to proclaim to be holy times of congregation. Even these are my divine appointments. 6 days shall work be done, but the seventh day is a Sabbath of rest, a holy convocation, convoking. You shall do no work therein. It's a Sabbath of Yahweh in all your dwellings. And then he goes on to give the divine appointments that are established in their seasons, the seasonal ones, the annual ones. But how important is this? Remember, King David said, I was glad when they said to me, let's go into the house of Yahweh. It was his delight. This was their delight. And as David said, I will pay my vows in the presence of the congregation. In Psalms 22, verse 22, he said, I will declare thy name unto my brethren in the midst of the congregation. I will praise thee. There's a time for public worship. There's time for private worship. There's a time for public worship. And they're both very important. We can't leave out either one. But he said, in the midst of the congregation, I will praise thee. I'm not going to be embarrassed about it. David danced, he sang, he prayed, he lifted his hands, he did all these things openly. He was not embarrassed. He's in verse 25, he said, my praise shall be of thee in the great congregation. I will pay my vows before them that fear him. The apostles assembled together on the divine appointment of Shavuot. And this is where they received the promise of the Father. And it was the power of the Holy Spirit which enabled them to effectively witness about Yahshua. And 3,000 people were saved that day. Now the day before that, and as they gathered that day, they didn't realize what was going to happen. They didn't know what was going to happen. Now, if they'd all gone fishing that day, or if they'd have gone tax collecting or doing their business or whatever, it would have been kind of odd, wouldn't it? It would have been odd that they wouldn't show reverence for the holy day. And it would have changed the course of history, wouldn't it? For them, anyway. But the Apostle Paul said in Colossians, the second chapter, that these things are shadow of things coming. And most of us believe that there is a future prophetic significance to these days. And there's great study and controversy and debate about how these fall feasts will be fulfilled. And some people believe that the sound of the great trump, when the dead shall rise and Yahshua shall raise the dead, gathered together, the elect from the four corners of the heaven and the regathering of Israel, that will take place on or about the Feast of Trumpets. And then some people say that the Day of Atonement, beginning the year of Jubilee, will be the time of freedom. And there's a certain amount of the time of the beginning of the kingdom. And that's those are real interesting things. I like to study about those things. But, you know, in a sense, that may be all incidental. You know, King David and King Hezekiah and King Josiah, Ezra and Nehemiah, they observed these days not realizing that they may not have realized that there was any future prophetic significance. Even when the Passover, they didn't know that there was going to be a Passover lamb come and shed his blood and be a fulfillment of the Passover. But they were faithful to observe these times of convocations. So we don't really have to dissect and predict exactly how these things are going to be fulfilled. I mean, those are interesting things to talk about and consider. But back in 1981, I was studying into trying to figure out what the Bible said, and coming to some different conclusions. And I remember my dad told me, he said, I kind of got by myself. My circle of friends kept getting smaller, and I was kind of isolated. My dad told me, he said, John, you need to find some people that believe like you do so you can, you know, fellowship with them. I said, he didn't know how hard I was trying, no. That's what I was looking for. But anyway, eventually I longed so much to be in fellowship with some like-minded people that I packed my bags and got in my car and I went to Indiana. I visited a man in Indiana. He told me about some groups in Arkansas and Texas. And so I went back home and packed up and anyway ended up in Texas. But I can say that some of my best memories have been times of these special times of gathering with the office people. But to be honest, I can say that some of the most painful times I've had have been in times of gathering with the office people. Nevertheless, I cannot forsake the assembling of myself together. Sometimes it's wonderful, sometimes it's difficult. And you might think, well, it shouldn't be that way. There shouldn't be misery mingled with our joy. But Job told his wife, he said, are we going to take the good from Yahweh, not the bad? He called her a foolish woman. Actually, there's two things that are always associated with love. Pleasure and pain. Where there's love, there will be pleasure and there will be pain. That is in this life, anyway. You know, there's no joy like holding a newborn baby. To feel the joy that a new life brings. At the same time, there's nothing much worse than a colicky baby that cries for 14 hours a day. You know, some babies have severe handicaps that they never outgrow. And there's some people that experience a lot of pleasure in life. Some experience a lot of pain. But no one is going to be all one way or the other. Now, my parents have passed away now, but if they were living today, they would have fond memories of our family times and times of we had together. But there would also be some painful memories. Back when I was a teenager, we were all waiting for my brain cells to develop, and I did a lot of things that weren't real smart and caused them some sleepless nights, and they shed some tears over me, and they were really concerned. So there was some pleasure, but there was some pain, there was some difficulty. I didn't really intend to cause them pain, and probably at the time I didn't even know I was causing pain. But thankfully, my parents were kind to the sinner and the unthankful. But the fact that pleasure and suffering are an integral part of any loving relationship is made evident by the marriage vows that are commonly used. The man says, I take this woman to be my lawfully wedded wife in sickness and in health, for richer, for poorer, for better, for worse. How is true love known? How does it prove itself? 1 Corinthians 13. Turn with me to 1 Corinthians 13, verse 4. Paul said, love suffers long. This is 1 Corinthians 13, verse 4. Love suffers long and is kind. It envies not. Love vaunts not itself. It's not puffed up. It does not behave itself unbecomingly. It seeks not her own. It is not easily provoked and thinketh no evil. It rejoices not in iniquity, but rejoices in the truth. It bears all things, believeth all things, hopeth all things, endureth all things. Love never faileth. But whether there be prophecies, they shall fail. Whether there be tongues, they shall cease. Whether there be knowledge, it shall vanish away. It says, love never fails. In verse 13, Paul said, now abideth faith, hope, and love, these three. Now, if you have a measure of faith, you can be sure it will be tested. If you have hope, it will be tested. If you have love, it will also be tested. Job had all three things tested in his life, didn't he? Does Yahweh test our love? In Matthew 10, he said, don't think I'm come to send peace on the earth. Don't think I'm going to make it easy for you, he said. I came not to send peace, but a sword. I'm going to set a man at variance against his father, the daughter against her mother, the daughter-in-law against her mother-in-law. Anybody ever seen anything like that? A man's foes shall be those of his own household. Why is that necessary? Because he that loveth father or mother more than me is not worthy of me. And he that loveth son or daughter more than me is not worthy of me. It says, he that findeth his life shall lose it, and he that loses his life for my sake shall find it. Joshua even said that it's necessary that offenses must come. That's in Matthew 18 and Luke 17. It tells about that. It's necessary that offenses must come. It's impossible to escape the fact that this will come. On the eve of the Passover, Yahshua told Judas, he said, what you're going to do, do quickly. He didn't try to talk him out of it. He said, I know what you're thinking. Go ahead. Do it now. In Matthew 26, they had gone to the Garden of Gethsemane, and Judas came in and kissed the Messiah on the cheek to identify him to the people that were going to apprehend him. In Matthew 26, verse 50, and Yahshua said unto him, friend, wherefore art you come? Why do you come? Then they came and laid hands on Yahshua and took him. And behold, one of them which were with Yahshua stretched out his hand. He drew a sword, and he struck the servant of the high priest and smote off his ear. Peter was going to make good use of his sword here, and he cut off his ear. And then said Yahshua unto him, put up your sword into its place, for all they that take the sword shall perish with the sword. And then he said, Don't you know that I can now pray to the Father and he will presently give me more than 12 legions of angels? He said, I could just whistle and get 12,000 angels here to knock all this out. But how then shall the scriptures be fulfilled that thus it must be? This was necessary. And when he went to Pilate, went before Pilate, Pilate was interviewing him in John 18, 35. Pilate was kind of put out with him. John 18, 35, Yahshua answered and said, "My kingdom is not of this world. If it were, then would my servants fight, and I wouldn't be delivered to the Jews. But now my kingdom is not from here. Later it will be, but now it's not." I'm convinced that even the evil of this world is within the confines of Yahweh's will. Even the evil that takes place within this world is within the confines of Yahweh's will. Whether it's giants in the land, or whether it's evil spirits in our midst, these things cannot harm us if we remain faithful to Yahweh. This is all part of the plan to teach us to be men of war, to wage war against the enemy. This is part of Yahweh's plan to bring glory to himself. He's waiting to show himself strong on behalf of those whose hearts are perfect. His eyes are running to and fro throughout the earth looking for those whose hearts are perfect. So why? So he can show himself strong, so he can do a miracle, so he can work through you. He actually sets up the basis of men to rule in the kingdoms of the world. Base men like Nebuchadnezzar. People like Adolf Hitler. People like Mussolini, Stalin. You know, our history books, we portray Franklin Roosevelt as a hero, but I don't really see it that way. I think he was another base man. I think he took us in a wrong direction. From our perspective, we like to think fondly of our own presidents and all that, but most of them are just another long list of base men that Yahweh has set up to rule in the kingdoms of men. You know, this reminds me of the story about Corrie ten Boom and how her light shined in a dark place. She was used to administer Yahweh's love to many, many people. And because of that experience that she went through, then after she got out of that, she went all over the world and wrote books and has influenced people all over the world because of that situation. It's helped people like me to see clearly what the definition of love is and what that's all about. And then there's many other stories similar to hers. Some of them are not very well known. There's a book called A Thousand Shall Fall. And it's about a man who was a Seventh-day Adventist. He kept the Sabbath and he kept the dietary laws and several things like that. And he lived in Germany back in 1940, and he was drafted into Hitler's army. And of course, he didn't want to do this. He didn't. But he had no choice. But anyway, he was drafted into the army. But he was determined to be faithful to the truth. And so he was determined to keep the Sabbath, even in the army. And it was just like one miracle after another. He was in there for 2 weeks. I mean, 2 years, excuse me. At least 2 years. And he continued to keep the Sabbath. And I know that sounds crazy, but he continued to observe the dietary laws. It was just miracle after miracle, and he was determined not to bring harm to anyone. So they issued him a pistol, and He carved another one out of wood and painted with black shoe polish. And he threw his pistol in the lake, and he carried this wooden pistol in his holster throughout the time he was in the army. And when they were finally overtaken by the Allies, he was turning in his weapons, you know, and when he was surrendering, and he turned in that wooden pistol, and they all looked at him like he was crazy. And one of the guys that was interviewing or was taking his weapons and whatnot, and they somehow he mentioned something about the Sabbath, and this guy was a Jew, and that was taking his weapons, and he said, "You mean you keep the Sabbath?" And he said, "Yeah, don't you?" He said. But it's just Yahweh's waiting to show himself strong on behalf of his people. So these base men are not a threat to the Heavenly Father. And really, they shouldn't be a threat to us. Now, I realize that some of you may not agree with me here, and that's okay. I could be wrong. But at this point, I don't plan to vote against Barack Obama. In a way that might be like trying to argue with Judas about betraying Yahshua. I don't think Judas's plan could have been stopped that easily. Because I think it was Yahweh's hand was in that. And it's necessary that offenses must come. But you know, one thing we all have in common, everybody wants to be happy. Everybody wants to be happy. And it seems like the impossible dream to most people, but it's only natural that we should want to be happy. You know, Yahweh is the author of pleasure. And in his presence is the fullness of joy. And I believe Yahweh wants us to be happy. I think he wants us to have an abundant life. But we're not called to happiness. We are called to holiness, which, by the way, is the gateway to happiness. Happiness is not the gateway to holiness. If you seek Yahweh, you will find pleasure. But if you seek pleasure, you will never find Yahweh. The Bible says those who live in pleasure are dead while they live. Apostle Paul said he had joy unspeakable and full of glory. It was indescribable. He couldn't even describe it. But you know what else he had? He had pain and suffering. That was practically indescribable. But he did describe it for us to some extent. 2 Corinthians 11. Verse 23. He says, "Are they ministers of the Messiah? I speak as a fool. I am more, in labors more abundant, in stripes above measure, in prisons more frequent, in deaths often." He was stoned one time, left for dead. In verse 24, he says, "Of the Jews, 5 times received I 40 stripes, save one." He was beaten 39 times. 5 different times. There's in Deuteronomy 25, it says they're not to be whipped. If somebody has done something wrong, they can only whip them 39 times. Well, Apostle Paul hadn't even done anything wrong, but they whipped him anyway. And 5 times they whipped him. 3 times, he said, "I was beaten with rods. Once I was stoned. 3 times I suffered shipwreck. A night and a day have I been in the deep. In journeyings often, in perils of water, in perils of robbers, in perils of mine own countrymen, in perils of the heathen, in perils of the city, in perils of the wilderness, in the sea." And then finally he says, "Even perils among false brethren." That's the one that really hurts, doesn't it? "In weariness, in painfulness, in watchings often, in hunger and thirst, in fastings often, in cold and nakedness. Besides that, those things that are without, that which comes upon me daily, the care of the assemblies." Now, some people say, boy, I'm glad they don't persecute us like that now. Well, righteous people, if you live righteously, you will be persecuted. I believe there will be people being persecuted like that today. Our level of persecution will have to do with our level of righteousness. In many cases. But he had suffering here that he gave us a brief rundown. We read it here. We took a few seconds to read that. But we can't really comprehend that. And I'm sure some of you have gone through things or are going through things that are basically indescribable. You can't hardly even share them with anybody. The heartache that you know. And because of that heartache, because of that pain, many times we try to isolate ourselves and we become reclusive because we fear the pain. And we know if we assemble ourselves, maybe even with your family, there's going to be pain again. And so we try so hard to avoid the pain that we're going to lose out on the joy that's on the other side of that. But how else can your love be tested but by the absence of love? Children test your love because when they're born, they're unable to reciprocate. It's a one-way street of giving. And we face tests every day, don't we? Sometimes we're tested on whether we're going to take out the trash or let somebody else do it. Or your test may be to take the time to train or instruct your child to take out the trash instead of doing it for him, which is probably easier to go ahead and do it yourself, but it may not be in his best interest. So we all face tests, little ones and big ones. But there's quickly approaching a time when the faith of the saints will be tested. We're approaching a final examination. You know, in school, the teachers give a final exam. And this is often an opportunity for students to bring up their grades if they've had low scores. It's one last chance to redeem themselves. Of course, the teacher has the option of exempting the students from the final exam if they've already proven the mastery of the subject. Turn to Revelation 3, verse 10. That's not the right scripture. I'm real close, but I can't. Oh, here it is. Yeah, that's it. Revelation 3, verse 10. He tells the assembly at Philadelphia, he says, because you have kept the word of my patience, I will also keep thee from the hour of temptation, which shall come upon all the world to try them that dwell upon the earth. This time of temptation, this hour of temptation here, I know a lot of you have got Strong's Concordances. You probably already looked this up, and that's good, but the temptation here means putting to proof by experiment. The time of testing by experiment. A time of adversity. And this time of adversity will be the time the faith of the saints will be tested. But this time of trouble has a purpose. Because you can't have a testimony without a test. You can't have a victory without a battle. So if you want to be happy today, then humble yourself so he can lift you up and he can turn your sorrow into joy. You know, if you don't have any sorrow in your life, then you don't have any raw material for him to turn into joy. If you haven't got on the spirit of heaviness, then he can't replace that with a garment of praise. Yahshua said, now you have sorrow, but the day is coming when you will rejoice. And to those other people, he said, okay, you laugh now. You had your consolation. The day's coming, you will weep. That's the paradox. It's a turnaround. But he said, I'll turn your sorrow into joy. We've not been called to happiness. But that's the ultimate result of holiness. It may not come today. It may not come tomorrow. But it's on its way. And every now and then we get a little teaser. We get a little down payment. We get a little fresh wind, a little fresh blessing, a little reminder of what's awaiting us. So I just encourage you today to hold on. And let's bind together. And personally, I feel lately that Yahweh's chastisement about some areas of holes in my integrity, in my life. And it's a loving Heavenly Father who would expose us. And I appreciate the fact that He would use His correcting rod to deal with me and to try to purge me and make me worthy to stand before Him. It's been good to be here today. But I appreciate your time and appreciate you listening to me today. I'll turn it back to Matt.